Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you on the broadcast, 877-556-1212. Wide open phone lines available for you for any question you might have about the Bible. Maybe you've been cruising through the Scripture in your quiet time, and you've come across a passage or two that, well, quite frankly, has raised more questions for you than has given you answers. Hey, let's take a look at it together. We'll take a look at it in its context, where it fits in the entire flow of the Word of God. Perhaps some insight from the original languages can cause a puzzling passage to become a little bit more clear for you on the broadcast. We'll again consider the culture in which the passage was rendered, and hopefully by using the Bible as its own best commentary on itself, transform those puzzling passages into the most precious passages you've ever encountered, because you've sought God's wisdom. And if you seek God's wisdom, you're always going to find it. 877-556-1212, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, on the table here on the broadcast. Maybe questions a little closer to home are on your heart and mind. Maybe practical, personal issues are front and center in your heart and mind today. You could use some guidance and direction straight from the Word. Give us a call. We'd love to hear what's going on in your life. Even more, we'd love to share with you those time-tested truths we find in the Bible and the awesome difference that they can make within our lives. 877-556-1212, and we will be happy to answer any questions you have on the Word of God. If you have been asked a puzzling question regarding your faith, maybe you want a perspective on the events of the day, even the events of tomorrow from a biblical point of view, let's hear from you on those kind of subjects. What a wonderful thing it is that the Bible tells us where we're heading in this life, not only in this life ultimately, but also personally. How can you make sure that you're going to have a soft landing when you arrive before the Lord after this life is over? Well, we'd love to be able to give you that kind of assurance in your walk with God by looking at the Scriptures. 877-556-1212. And again, that is toll-free. Whether you're joining us in Honolulu, Hawaii, courtesy of KLHT Radio, where you're heard live there each and every day at this time, Monday through Friday. So wonderful to hear from so many of our KLHT listeners. We'd love to hear from you live on the broadcast. 877-556-1212. Here in Greater Tucson, 106.7 FM, Reach Radio. We are delighted to be a part of the Reach Radio family. And of course, we are heard on a tape delay and KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Any or all of those on radio, or if you are joining us online at calvarychristianfellowship.com, you can get us questions in a number of different ways. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks for joining us on the broadcast today.
Thank you for having me.
If people want to get us questions and they can't join us live and on the air, how can they do that?
Well, that's where your internet connection comes in. If your radio is otherwise something you wouldn't want your voice being projected over, but you still want your thoughts and basically the desires of your heart to be answered according to God's Word, then just come down to calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you go to our Reason for Hope tab, that will be under the Ministry subsection, then you can send us your questions by email, and I'll give those out to you now, questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can tweet us at ScottR4H or Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. However, you don't have to remember all that. Just go to our church website, which once again is Calvary Christian Fellowship, and they'll have all of those in the lineup for you. And speaking of which, we have some questions sent to us through questionsforhope@gmail.com that give us the opportunity to answer, rather, some very interesting topics. This question comes from Wayne, and Wayne has essentially two questions. I think we can both take one half of this, regarding the pro-choice or pro-life debate.
Okay.
The real debate goes in when someone brings up the point, if abortions are made illegal, does that make the people who would have abortions anyway criminals? And then I think almost as a way to answer this question, Dad, perhaps you can address this issue first. for someone who has had an abortion in a place where it is legal, which is most places, and they didn't know that they were actually terminating a life. And again, we as Bible-believing Christians would make that point that a baby, the moment that the egg is fertilized and conceived, what is scientifically called a zygote, is just as much human as you and me.
Right.
The only difference is the literal difference between you and me, time and nurture. You have, what is it now, almost
59 years.
59 years. So.
Yeah. Well, actually, probably just about 60 years since my conception date. So.
Yeah, yeah, but that would basically put you 37 more years in the same way that a zygote would have 23 behind me.
Yep.
So that's the point that we would make on the broadcast. We'd be more than happy to emphasize that point if you want to call in. But for the person who didn't know they were terminating a life, a well-intended Christian immersed in a culture that assumes that unless the baby is born or unless there's a heartbeat or unless there's all of these other factors that try to muddle the issue, they didn't know they were taking a life, but have they still sinned?
Well, the answer to that is the classic yes and no. Have they sinned in the sense that they have departed from God's will in this set of circumstances? Absolutely. You know, one of the words that is translated sin in the New Testament is the word hamartia. It was originally a term that was used in archery. If a person was aiming at a target and missed the target, well, they would have said they would have sinned. That word even sin in the Old English meant to miss the target you were shooting for. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us are not the people that we were created to be. And the idea of sin and missing the mark personally in terms of who we are, the fact of the matter is we are all born with a fallen sinful nature that we inherited because we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. The fact of the matter is we not only sin because we're sinners, but we ratify the fact that we are sinners by our various deeds that we do. Now, when we sin, there are a couple of different types of sin. There is that general sin, that missing of the mark that goes on in our life. But there's another word for sin that we find in the Bible. It's the Greek word parapatoma. It literally means to trespass. It means coming up, say, to a sign that says, no trespassing, keep out, and deciding, well, we'll see about that. You know, a great example of this, my daughter Sarah and I oftentimes go on an early morning walk up a wonderful pathway called Tumamoc Mountain. Well, when you get to the top of Tumamoc Mountain, you can see the entire Tucson area, and it's just a really beautiful walk, a lot of friendly people out there. But you used to be able to walk across Tumamoc Mountain and sort of take in the view wherever you wanted to go, but they recently put up a barrier that says, stop walking. We want to preserve this particular area up here as a naturally preserved, untrampled upon area on the top of the mountain. Well, that was kind of a bummer to me because I always like to walk on the top of that and be able to look, out to the east and the south and so forth. As far as Tumamoc Mountain was concerned, there's times where I look at that sign that says stop walking, and there's part of me that says, that can't apply to me. You know, and I've seen some people that will go straight past this barred thing across the road and all the things they put up to keep out there, and they just hop over the fence and they go. Well, that's a parapatoma. You look at this sign that says don't walk here, but you say, kind of like the old comedian Red Skelton had a character, the Mean Widow Kid. He used to have this buzzword, if I dude it, I get a whipping. I dude it. You know, it's that I dude it kind of mentality that we get into. So, you know, there are sins that we commit where we know we're sinning, where we purposefully know we're going over the line. But there are other sins that we commit where either because of a lack of knowledge of God's word and his ways, because we have not grown in our walk with God, maybe it's just even a flat-out non-Christian who's never heard the gospel, we find ourselves sinning and sinning in the eyes of God, but we're just unaware of it. The distinction here is found in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19 and verse 12, King David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret or hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let they not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So there are some people that will make decisions in their life simply because they didn't have the information, simply because they didn't know what God's will was. But that doesn't mean it's any less a sin in God's sight. They just don't know that they have done such a thing. Now, when they know, when they come into that knowledge, and I think this is the gist of the question, if I'm understanding it, Sean, you know, a person feeling tremendously, overwhelmingly guilty because they didn't know and now they know, and in a sin like abortion, where, you know, again, a human life has been taken, the idea of condemnation can be a huge issue. Well, you know, whether you knew and you crossed that line, whether you didn't know and you went ahead and made a decision like that, the priority that God has in these set of circumstances is healing and forgiveness. You know, maybe one of the great examples of this was a dinner party that Jesus was invited to by a man named Simon the Pharisee. Now, Simon the Pharisee was sort of checking Jesus out, and I'm sure he felt very magnanimous about inviting Jesus to his home, but he didn't extend to Jesus even the common courtesies of that time. You could see he was trying to keep Jesus at arm's length. Well, attending that party was a woman who had no such hesitations about the Lord. She came in, she fell at his feet, began to weep, and wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Now, Simon took one look at this woman and said, "This man, if he was a prophet, would certainly know what kind of woman who is touching him right now, because she's a sinner." And then Jesus turns around and says, "Simon, I got something to say to you." There were two men who owed a great debt. One owed a huge amount that he could never pay back. The other owed a week's wages. And the debt holder freely forgave them both. Who would love him more? Well, Simon said, "I suppose the one who was forgiven more." And he says, "You've answered rightly. You see, this woman, she has not ceased kissing my feet and wiping my feet with her tears and her hair since you came in. You didn't even give me the customary opportunity to have my feet washed when I came here. You didn't anoint me with oil, but she's anointed me with her tears. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, and they're many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who's forgiven little shows little love." And then he said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone was like, "Who's this guy who thinks he can go around forgiving sins?" Well, only God can forgive sins. Jesus was God in human flesh. But here we see this woman who obviously had committed a whole lot of sins in her life, couldn't catalog them all, probably lost count of all of them, but turning to Jesus and receiving his love was the key to being forgiven for these sins. You know, it wasn't beating herself up or saying, "Oh, I can't get close to Jesus because I'm such a vile sinner." The most important thing, you know, if say you had a physical disease like cancer, the most important thing is to get to a doctor, right? In the same way, if you've got a spiritual malady like sin, the most important thing is to come to Jesus, because sin is going to produce death within our lives, and the only one who can heal that sin is Jesus himself. We've got to come to him, we've got to receive that forgiveness and that grace from him, and that way, whether we know or whether we don't know, even a grievous sin like abortion, can God even forgive that? Well, he certainly can, he certainly did. You know, think of the thief on the cross and how many sins he was forgiven that he openly admitted he deserved the death penalty for. And yet, because he turned to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." It's not what we've done, you see, that matters. It's what God has done for us, and that he freely offers us forgiveness if we turn to him in Christ.
So therefore, in the both sides of this argument, what about the person who didn't know? God offers forgiveness.
Right.
What about the person who is in a place where abortion is illegal, where it's clearly defined that what she is terminating is a life? She's fully aware of this. The doctor and her are both accessories to murder.
Boy, I don't know where abortion's illegal anymore.
Well, we can only hope that these things will start to swing back before the Lord comes back and things really get out of whack. But nonetheless, if we're in a society that defines these terms clearly, and someone knowingly takes the life of a child,
or even in a situation where abortion's legal and a person knows it's a sin and they go ahead and do it, is what you're saying.
Yeah, you have a sin or a transgression. You have an unknowing sin and a knowing sin. Jesus died for both. The problem is that people then say, well, God recognizes this is wrong, therefore he doesn't want to forgive me. Well, that's basically missing the two assumptions here. First, that the child's alive. But second, even if you know that and sin anyway, understand Jesus offers back that new life. His priority isn't in judging sin, but forgiving sinners. And if we understand that's God's heart, then understanding his perfection and not wanting us to take the life of that child is going to answer itself in the debate. Back in a moment.
Lots of voices in your life, right? Remember, who has your ear gets to your heart.
If you walk in the footsteps of bad advice, you will soon stand among those who give it.
Skip Heitzig hits a hot spot about how Jesus reached those who needed him.
He didn't hang out with them in order to become like them. He hung out with them in hopes that he could raise them up by his life, by his example, so that they would want to become like him.
Get this. You can access over 3,000 teachings from Skip at connectwithskip.com. Studies from every book of the Bible. Now, Skip nails it with this.
Christians who move the world are those people who don't let the world move them.
Want more? Subscribe to the Skip Heitzig podcast on your mobile device.
So I want to know the Word of God so that I can get to know the God of the Word. I want an encounter with him. Hotspot.
This is a fresh thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. You can't whisper one thing in private and preach the opposite in public. The day is coming when those whispers will be repeated all over town. And we then have the call from God to be a community that doesn't flinch as we show each other maskless versions of ourselves. And we're tempted to judge and we're tempted to throw stones. Why? Because self-righteousness is the armor we wear who are experiencing self-loathing. And so we'll throw stones because of what we're actually dealing with on the inside. But this church must be a place where we can deal with you without your mask, where you can say, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. It's hard. It's difficult.
For more fresh thoughts, go to levilusco.com.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Got biblical questions on your heart or your mind? Dial us up. Free phone lines available for you at 877-556-1212. We're looking forward to hearing from you with any question you have about the Bible. Maybe it's a personal question. How does the Bible give you guidance and direction in the challenges of life you're facing currently? Maybe it's digging deep into a scripture or two that has eluded your understanding. Maybe it's becoming more adept at being able to give a reason for the hope that's within you. With meekness and reverence, as the Bible encourages us to do, you encounter people with tough questions about the Christian faith, discover the even more powerful answers we find in the Word of God by giving us a call. 877-556-1212. Looking forward to hearing from you on the broadcast. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, Sean Richard. Sean, let's go back to the questions we received at questionsforhope@gmail.com.
Yeah, we have a question here from Julie who wants to know about newspaper eschatology. Define the term and why it's always used in a negative sense.
Yeah, newspaper eschatology, Julie, is a term that is used by those, I think they generally speaking tend to be skeptical about the idea that we could be living in the time of the Lord's return, and probably with good reason. Newspaper eschatology means taking a look at the news and then trying to fit the news into a particular interpretation of a passage in the Bible. You know, Sean, can you give us an example of that?
Well, it would be the idea of saying that plenty of books have been written on this, that the Antichrist is going to be Muslim, and that we're seeing the caliphate returning and that's going to be his kingdom, or looking at the implementation of microchips in people who are working in certain companies instead
the mark
of
the beast.
Those kind of claims, the idea that all these outbreaks in red tide happening in Australia or California, well, you see that's a judgment of God, and meteorite strikes, and seeing like, oh, is this actually the time where the second trumpet sounded and we just didn't get our facts straight? All those kind of deals. My personal favorite was the locusts in Revelation 9 scene. So you see, those are Apache helicopters and all those kind of claims.
And we've got a friend, Ryan, who flies Apache helicopters now. So if that's the case, he's in big trouble.
Yeah, it's just basically taking modern events, what you'd read in the newspaper, and saying that this is a fulfillment of the end times, that this is what's happening in biblical prophecy. And it happens all the time on YouTube. You know, you got all the caps letters, must see, clickbait, that whole kind of deal. It's got a picture usually of a fireball or a nuclear explosion or a political leader that most people don't admire, won't name any names, but it's just basically that kind of repetition that we've seen all these years. And I, with the best of intentions, I'm glad they're excited about the Lord's return, but if we're going to look at the end times, we need to define it based on the descriptions we're given of it and where we heard that term in the first place. And I think the first and best place for us to go, so we don't get caught up, as 1 Timothy says, swept up with every wind and wave of doctrine, is the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul, speaking to the church in Thessalonica about this very topic, getting excited and saying, oh, it's the day of the Lord come, Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, that's referring to the great apostasy, feel free to call in about that. We bring up both viewpoints, whether it's a reference to the rapture or the church slowly ebbing out before it transitions to the tribulation. Take your pick, but nonetheless, unless that falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, referring to the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, referring to the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now understand, this is a reference to three important sections of biblical end times. First, we turn to Revelation 19 and see that Jesus Christ, when he returns at the end of the tribulation, chronologically, after the seven-year peace treaty that is made by the Antichrist in Daniel chapters 9, through verses 24 through 27, we read that when he shows up, his army will be destroyed, the beast and the false prophet, meaning the Antichrist and his spiritual hype man, will be captured and thrown into the abyss, and Satan will be bound as well, or rather, he'll be thrown into they'll be thrown into Gehenna, Satan will be thrown into the abyss. Two different categories.
Right.
The second thing that we need to understand is, of course, referring to the rapture of the church. When we understand that the church needs to be taken out of the way, the restraining presence of his Holy Spirit, which we'll be happy to discuss on the broadcast if you give us a call, is referring to that work that basically God put us on this earth to do. We are salt and light. We're meant to be a preserving influence that will hold back evil until he ultimately takes us out. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, it's not to say that we're the force for good on this earth, but he who is working in us is
doing that restraining work, for sure.
Yeah, and it won't be until that is taken away, till his church and the Holy Spirit's presence therein. Not to say the Holy Spirit won't be working during the tribulation. Read Revelation 7 and 14 if you need reminding. But when we're talking about the church in the end times, we will be taken out of the way. We read nothing about us following Revelation chapter 3 until Revelation 19, when the Lord's ready to come back.
So when people get all caught up in trying to play Antichrist, who's the Antichrist? And, you know, again, as we mentioned earlier, you very indelicately brought up my increasing age here at the beginning of the broadcast. But, you know, I've been around long enough to know people getting all in a big hubbub that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist because he was a great peacemaker, very successful at bringing peace. And so a lot of people speculated that he was the Antichrist.
Or said Barack Obama. Barack is lightning in Hebrew. I saw Satan fall from lightning, and that's proof that Obama's the Antichrist.
Yeah,
absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah, and you know, again, we could go on and on about it. Mikhail Gorbachev, you know, had that wine stain birthmark on his forehead, and if you looked at it just right. Or Ronald Reagan, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald has six letters. Wilson has six letters. Reagan has six letters.
And his wife's into the occult. She's the false prophet,
yeah,
that deal.
Yeah, and you know, people got into a big hue, cry, and uproar over that, but I never did. Why? Because when you look at the scripture, you can know a couple things. First of all, as you know, really wonderfully expressed, the Holy Spirit within us is going to keep the Antichrist from manifesting himself as such before we're taken out. The other thing that we need to understand is the overwhelming message of the Bible regarding the last days and the end times is don't be looking for the Antichrist, be looking for Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." I don't see anywhere in that passage where it says, well, keep a weather eye to politics, and if some guy is being amazingly successful, go ahead. I mean, if anybody would have been tempted to do so, it would have been first century Christians with the Caesars and Caesar worship and the claims that they tended to make. But the overwhelming message of Scripture is look for Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be just fine in all of these things.
So that's essentially the point that we're making. When it comes to the end times, read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Now, as far as newspaper eschatology goes, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater either. You know, I do think that we need to be aware of the signs of the times. And a great website I think you can go to that does a really solid job on this without sensationalizing, but can keep you up to date on stories in the news that do have some prophetic possible implication, is Terry Malone's CalvaryProphecy.com, CalvaryProphecy.com. CalvaryProphecy.com, we can put a link up on it on our Facebook and Twitter sites. And I go there often. You know, when I want to find out about the news, I'll check out the Drudge Report. I'll take a look at Fox News, and then I'll look at what Terry has up on his website. He's got links to stories about the Middle East, stories that sometimes really are not highlighted probably the way they need to be highlighted in the mainstream media. So if you go there, you'll even see a video you can click on, Prophecy Alert, October 31st, 2017, another major step towards Middle East peace. And there's a fascinating article there about how Hamas and their negotiations with Mahmoud Abbas and the Fatah party among the Palestinians. Abbas is basically saying to Hamas now, you're going to have to recognize Israel if you're going to get anywhere in this world. Our good friend Joel Rosenberg also has his Flash Traffic blog. I'd highly recommend that you subscribe to that. And he has some great stories about what's going on in the epicenter, including, boy, you really ought to read it, Joel and a delegation of evangelical Christians had the opportunity to meet with Egyptian Prime Minister al-Sisi in a face-to-face meeting. They expected to have about 15 minutes of his time. It turned into a three-hour discussion, and you can read all the details just by going to Joel Rosenberg's website and clicking on his Flash Traffic blog. So I do think it's good to be looking at the events of the day from a biblical point of view. I think the healthy thing is this, to realize that the Bible teaches imminency, that Jesus could come for us at any moment in the event called the rapture. No prophecy has to be fulfilled before that's going to happen. And the great Bible commentator Horatius Bonner was reportedly had this routine in his life. When he would wake up in the morning, one of the first things he would pray would be, "Perhaps today, Lord." And when he would go to bed at night, he would pray, "Perhaps tonight." Well, Horatius Bonner lived back in the 1800s, and obviously the Lord didn't come for him then. But I guarantee you, if you talk to Horatius Bonner in heaven right now and asked him, do you regret living as if Jesus could come at any moment, I don't think he would express any regrets about that whatsoever. So keep your eyes on the skies, as they say. Look for the Lord. Don't be afraid to look at current events from a biblical point of view. Go to some solid sites like CalvaryProphecy.com or Joel Rosenberg's Flash Traffic blog. Stay up to date on these things. And of course, if we come across events in the news that we think you need to know about prophetically, here at A Reason for Hope, we are all over keeping you on the cutting edge of what the Lord is doing as his return draws near. We'll be back in a moment with more of your questions right after this timeout. 877-556-1212 here on A Reason for Hope.
God's Word, the authority in our churches. This is Ken Ham, and we built a full-size Noah's Ark south of Cincinnati. How do we make sure God's Word is the authority in our churches? Well, number one, Bible-based preaching. Scripture commands pastors to accurately handle God's Word. Emotional messages that make people feel good don't accomplish anything. We need to teach what the Bible says, even if it clashes with the culture. Two, teach the whole Bible. Don't just stick to the New Testament. Dive into the Old Testament and show those who are under your influence that the Bible's history explains what we see in the world and how it points toward our Savior, Jesus. Three, address our current social issues like abortion or so-called gay marriage with an open Bible. Look to God's Word for answers.
Want more answers to questions about our culture, science, and the Bible? Go to AnswersRadio.com and discover our apologetic Sunday school curriculum at AnswersRadio.com.
Parents, what's your role when it comes to your kids and the other parent?
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
Whether you're married and raising your kids together, or you have a co-parent who lives in the other home, or maybe there's a step-parent who lives with you, I'm wondering, are you a defender, you know, speaking up for one side or the other, or an interpreter who tries to translate and bridge the gap between the other two? Well, you know, you can play either one of these roles some of the time, but don't get stuck in them all of the time. And as much as you can, stand with your spouse. Be united. And when there's a step-parent involved, don't get between them and the kids. Encourage them to work out their own relationship. They'll get stronger, and you won't get caught in the middle. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart and on your mind, we'd love to be able to tackle them with you on the broadcast, whether you're joining us on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. Warm aloha. Welcome to those of you joining us there. You can give us a call at 877-556-1212 with any question you have about the Bible. Maybe you are going through some tough or challenging times in your walk with God, and you can not only use some guidance and direction from the Word, but a little prayer support as well. We'd love to provide that for you on the broadcast. 877-556-1212, and we'll be happy to pick up the charges for the call and have you join us there if you're listening to us on KLHT. Of course, here in Greater Tucson, 106.7 FM, Reach Radio, we are delighted to be able to be a part of the Reach Radio family. And if you'd like to give us a call with any question that you have, those of you in Greater Tucson, use that 877-556-1212 number as well. And if you're listening to us, courtesy of KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we are tape delayed there. But the best way for you to get us questions is to go to our website, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Look for the Reason for Hope prompt that you'll find there, and you can, with a couple of clicks, get us questions there as well at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, let's go back to the questions we received at questionsforhope@gmail.com.
Yeah, we have a question here, and I'll forego the name because of the nature of the question.
It's a little personal. personal, yeah.
Yeah, well, I'll just read it, and we'll take this apart and where the issues are going to lie. Brother Scott, I was born and raised as a non-denominational Christian, but recently have been struggling with my faith, and for many reasons. Last week, I started fasting for one reason. I want to know God is real, through hearing or seeing him. So there's her terms. That is all I want, and I have been very specific with God that I want to physically see or hear him, not through his word or another person or a miraculous situation, but as the only living God, hear his clear and resounding voice. I have been raised to think that God is in and through everything, and as a result, he is answering us and speaking if we always listen. But this can be misleading when we think it is him, but really only us. I used to think everything happened according to his will, but lately, strike one, I think that humans can shape the world according to their own will as well. With all that I am struggling with in my relationship with God, is it wrong to think that God loves me and understands me so well he would not answer this cry of my heart? Question one. I think that is possible with patience, prayer, and fasting, but what if he doesn't answer me before my fast is over? Is it wrong for me to demand an answer of God? Question two. Should he answer me if he understood the grave situation I am in? All I want to hear, he is real, from his own mouth, and not an intermediary or a book that can and has been changed. Strike two. So, there's a lot in that. Let's tackle some of the topics.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that really hits me right off the top in all of that, Sean, is the whole idea, if God would just reveal himself to me. You know, this idea that I don't want a miracle, I don't want someone to share with me God's word, I don't want someone to encourage me, I want God to appear to me directly, and I'm going to fast and pray, and this is what I need. Now, to be fair, this woman is evidently going through some pretty horrific times in her life. And when we go through really challenging times, I think it's very normal and natural when fear takes over for us to become rigid, for us to become demanding, for us to lose faith and start to roll into presumption. And this is what I mean between the difference between faith and presumption. Is it wrong to want to see the Lord? No, I don't think it's wrong to want to see the Lord. But we need to understand something about that kind of miraculous manifestation. First of all, in the book of Mark, chapter 16, we are told a very important thing about signs and wonders and miraculous manifestations in and of themselves. Jesus told his disciples, "And these signs shall follow those who believe." He doesn't say that those who believe are going to follow signs.
And that's in Mark, chapter 16.
Right. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. Now, we also know that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. James chapter 1 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." In the book of Luke chapter 11, we are told by Jesus himself, "If you were fathers, have a child who asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks you for a fish, will you give him a poisonous serpent? I tell you, no. And if you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" Now, a couple of things about this. God is a generous God, and he gives good gifts to his children. So if we are not to follow signs, but to wait for signs to follow us, and we are convinced that God is good and that he will give us what we need when we need it, here's the bottom line. If you need to see the Lord, if God in his wisdom, who knows us so well, he knows us far better than, say, a full-grown adult knows, say, a two-year-old who is asking for something very insistently. If he knows we need something and it is ultimately good for us, then guess what? In God's economy, if you need it, you got it. But conversely, if you don't got it, you don't need it. And sometimes I think we have to be very careful, you know, with the idea, well, I'm going to fast and pray, and I'm going to give God my non-negotiable demand, and I'm going to continue to fast, and boy, he'd better come through for me. You know, the question, what should I do if I get through my fast and then God hasn't appeared to me? Well, what you need to do is to realize that God has got things wired. He's got things covered, that he knows what you need, and he knows what you don't need. And sometimes we're the least adept at being able to figure that out. You know, I think about what Ruth Graham once said, Billy Graham's wife. She said if God had answered her prayers just the way she had prayed them, she would have married the wrong man six times. So when we come to God and we fail to pray like Jesus prayed, and this is the kicker here. When we fail to voice our concerns to God, we can say anything to him. We're to cast our cares on him because he cares about us. But we fail like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to include this very important part of prayer. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying about facing the cross. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Well, that cup didn't pass, but Jesus was certainly strengthened to get through the horrors of the cross and accomplish the fulfillment of his mission and his ministry. You know, I would say to this woman who has written us, you know, trust God with this. It's not wrong to want to see the Lord. It's not wrong to look expectantly to God to do amazing and miraculous things in your life. But God is more interested in developing your faith and your trust in him than he is in putting on a specific sign. Now, in Scripture, we do see individuals who did see the Lord at crucial times in their lives. And if you need that, God's perfectly able to give that to you. I personally have never had a direct visual encounter with Jesus. I've certainly seen him work within my life. But one of the things that God wants us to do is to develop not only a faith and a trust in him, but a faith and trust in his word, which is really crucial as well. You know, one of the statements that she makes in this letter, Sean, is that the Bible has been changed so many times. How would you respond to that?
Well, first I'd ask what you mean by changed and also what you mean by Bible, because clearly we're talking about two different books and two different types of changes. This often comes up in my conversations with Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses as well, so this is probably something we'd all need to have under our belts. When we are buying into that National Geographic statistic and saying like, oh, mad monks and clerics just changed the Bible to match it up, it was just out of the Council of Nicaea, yada, 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 it's ultimately a statement made at the expense of truth, reality, and most importantly, history. When we are talking about change, we're not talking about doctrinal change. We're talking about grammatical change. First off, understand that when, say, the atheist and very famous skeptic against biblical integrity, Bart Ehrman, puts forward his statistic that there are over 40,000 changes in the New Testament when there are barely 200,000 words in the New Testament, we should be able to look at the old manuscripts and see a completely incoherent drivel as far as what the differences are between the two.
Right.
And yet, with the new discoveries that we're making, not only in the copies of the New Testament, but even older manuscripts in the old, with the Dead Sea Scrolls, they learned a new technique where they could take flash images of the pictures and actually glean out text that has faded over time.
Yeah, or even, you know, I guess just recently, one that was kind of burned into charcoal, they were able to, modern technology, be able to extract the message from it.
And that message was nearly identical to the one that we were reading today. So when we're looking at copies and copies of copies and copies of copies of copies of this text, we could know based on the evidence that it has not been changed. So why then would they make this 40,000 number claim? Obviously, they wouldn't be able to make the claim if they didn't have proof of it. So what proof is there? Well, it's not doctrinal. It's grammatical. And here's what I mean by this. Doctrine is what something teaches. Grammar is how it is taught.
Right.
If someone is going to make the claim and say, oh, well, this word was changed from, say, the Greek word into the English word, that would count as a change. Well, obviously, if you're going to transition something from one language to another, those changes will occur. Likewise, the changes in spelling of proper names, well, that counts as a change. And if I'm also going to say, well, there was phrasing that was altered to adapt to the language, for example.
But these are incredibly minor things.
Yeah, and if we were to gather the entire New Testament, as you were able to point out on several occasions previously in our broadcast, that if we were to gather every single major change in text, actual phrasing that
has been changed. Well, ones that are modern scholars hold as being in doubt as true to the original.
Yeah, as far as maybe getting a number wrong. First Samuel, I believe it's chapter 6, notes it would be 10,030 people when it was actually probably 130. Those kind of issues. We would gather them all and find one half of one page of text.
In the New Testament, yeah.
Yeah, and if we're going to look at that and realize how substantial a difference those are, we'd look at those verses and realize no major doctrine of Christianity has been changed, then we would realize the words may be different than when they were in the Greek, but the message remains the same. That's the point of language. That's the purpose in which God gave us His Word and the power He's demonstrated in preserving it. We'll be right back to clarify these points and answer yours when we come back from this commercial break.
Hi, I'm John Erickson Tata. My friend Gloria fell into deep anguish when she learned how serious her daughter's illness was. Little Laura had already suffered through the degenerative nerve disease that she had been born with, but now doctors gave her only a short time to live. One night, Gloria paused outside Laura's door, trying to quiet her anger and dry her tears, and she whispered, "God, it's not right. You've never had to watch one of your children die." Then the truth hit her. God most certainly did watch His child die. And that's when Gloria realized her Heavenly Father endured the pain of His Son's death so that she and her daughter could have life everlasting. That fact alone buoyed up Gloria's demoralized spirit. So, friend, remember, God the Father understands, and He has more than enough comfort and more than enough strength and empathy for whatever you are going through.
Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
That was written right after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian army 2,500 years ago. It's found in the book of Lamentations, the third chapter, right after the description of some of the horrible things that happened in the city before it fell. Some things too horrible to mention here. But then the writer says this about hope. He says,
"Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope."
So, what is it that he calls to mind that gives him hope? It's the love of God.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yes, even in the face of unspeakable horrors, you can find hope in Jesus Christ. Would you like to know more about trusting your life to Jesus? Then visit us at billygrahamradio.org and click on Grow Your Faith at the top of the page. BillyGrahamRadio.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart and your mind, we would love to hear from you. 877-556-1212. We're entering into our final segment of the broadcast as we head towards the top of the hour, time for our famous lightning round. But before we get to that, Sean, let's wrap up that very emotional question we've been dealing with. We were talking going into the break. You were doing a wonderful job of showing us the reliability of the Bible, despite some of the claims of the individuals who grab contemporary headlines. Why is that so important? How does that make a difference practically when people are struggling.
Well, as you remember, when I was reading through it, I was very careful to point out where some of the deviations were taking place, and a lot of this was emotional appeal. And we're talking about a relationship with God that's, as my generation calls, is based on the feels. We need to understand that that kind of faith is only going to last as long as the foundation stretches. If I'm going to come to God and say, make me feel good, well, he could meet us on those terms, but how long will that last? I could feel happy for the fact that I'm going to be enjoying spaghetti and meatballs tonight, but I'll be hungry in the morning. That's not obviously going to be an eternally lasting blessing. I could be happy for the fact that I'll be working tomorrow, but my shift ends at 8 at night. So when I'm going to basically come to God in these terms, I need to be asking for something more substantial than how I feel in the moment. You brought up when Jesus was praying in the garden. He told his feelings to God. He honestly expressed where he was at and had significant reasons to feel that way.
Yes,
the wrath of God is not exactly a pleasant ordeal, but when we're talking about Jesus' prayer life, he ultimately understood that his relationship with the Father was his reality, not his brain activity. So when this person who, in all sincerity of heart, is coming to God saying, I want you to help me through my feelings, fantastic, but don't then turn around and compromise God's word and saying it's not good enough. Don't come and say, well, what he's already promised is enough. I need to see, feel, and hear him if I'm going to believe. Your terms aren't going to last, aren't going to be what he'll honor.
Or, you know, just in a moment of panic, and of course, you know, we all go through those times, but in a moment of panic, telling God how he will minister to you, not as a suggestion, not just as a pouring out of your heart, but as a rigid demand. Either you do this or I won't believe. You know, Philip Yancey in his book, Where's God When It Hurts, was inspired to write the book as a result of working with a fellow who he thought was a very gifted, up-and-coming Bible scholar. This fellow had written a master's thesis on the book of Job, and Yancey thought it was so well written he wanted to work with him in getting it published. Well, apparently this young man went through a number of personal reversals, including the breakup of a relationship he thought was going to lead to marriage, and he basically said to God, okay, God, this is it. You either reveal yourself to me tonight, you speak to me audibly, you let me see you visually, or I'm done. And he fasted and he prayed and he sought God all night. And when the sun came up in the morning, he took all of his books from his library. He took the manuscript that he and Yancey were working on. He took even his Bible out into the apartment complex commons and barbecued them. He burned them all up. And, you know, again, Yancey made that into a book. You know, where is God when it hurts? Why is he silent? You know, what does it mean to hear his voice? And the conclusion that we come to is this. God does speak to us from in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different channels, but not necessarily in the way that we would prescribe. You know, I tend to think, looking back on those times when God has spoken to me most powerfully, it was also in the most unexpected ways. So if you're out there listening, all I can tell you is we're praying for you. We know that you've just got to be going through an incredibly stressful time in your life. God knows that too. But let me tell you something. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd of the sheep. And he knows his sheep. And he knows how to minister to them. And he knows how to minister to you. And I would just encourage you, continue to seek him and pray that that very powerful, powerful prayer. Lord, this is what I really love to see in my life. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
All right, well, moving on to our lightning round. We have a few minutes left in the broadcast. We want to see if we can get through as many questions as we can. I have a question here about the altar call controversy. Where is that in Scripture? If I ask Jesus to come into my heart, I will be saved. Can you point chapter and verse as to where this is or where this idea is pointed to?
Yeah, well, the idea that that Christ dwells in our heart is certainly one that the Bible makes very, very explicit. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 said this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." So, you know, here we see this picture of Jesus dwelling in our heart. The book of Colossians, we are told, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we read the amazing invitation that Jesus gives. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So there we see this very important picture of Christ coming into our lives, coming into our heart, that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not just God above us. He's not just God before us, who we'll someday see in heaven, but he is the Lord within us. And so when we ask the Lord to come into our heart, we're responding to that knock. We're saying, okay, I'm going to open the door, come into my heart, make me a brand new person from the inside out.
That's where we would find that idea.
Yeah. Another great question here. Let's bounce off you, Sean. Comes just from Mary. It says, how did Lucifer become prideful in the presence of God before evil was even created?
Well, evil was not created. Evil is basically the definition of the absence of God and his character. So when we're talking about Lucifer being given the opportunity to make a choice, it's simply that is the answer. He made a choice. He had all of the opportunities, as every other angel in heaven would, to see God in his full glory, but ultimately came to a conclusion that he could do a better job. Now, what kind of logic followed in this? Well, I guess we have to ask ourselves that question when we live our lives the same way every day. But that's ultimately where Lucifer fell. It wasn't in the basically in discovering a deep, dark corner of God's heavenly library where you discover it and you can be a God too someday. No, he simply had all the evidence he needed to know that God was greater than him, but made a choice and took the opportunity to demonstrate a will apart from his own.
Yeah, and I think it's so important to remember that the Bible tells us the fundamental truth about God's nature is God is love. And every created being, whether human beings or angels, he is created for a love relationship with himself. Now, angels enter into that love relationship a little differently than we do, in that they beheld God face to face. But it does appear from this that somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, where God looked upon all that he created and pronounced it very good, and Genesis chapter 3, where Satan shows up on the scene in the form of a serpent, that the angels themselves were given an opportunity to say yes or no to a love relationship with God. And that is probably where Satan exercised that free choice and that free will. We're coming up against it. Boy, what a wonderful week we've had on the broadcast. Thank you all so much for your participation and your prayers. Over the weekend, if you want to find out more about the broadcast, go to calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can also go there to find out how to join us for our weekend worship services at 9 and 11. We're going to be dealing with a very touchy subject in a lot of ways from the book of Proverbs called Move It or Lose It, how to deal with laziness in our walk with God on Sunday. We'd invite you to come on out and be a part of that. calvarychristianfellowship.com. For all the details. Scott Richards for Sean Richards, wishing you a great rest of your day in the Lord. Be in the Word of the Lord.
May the A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.